Scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
Morning. Continuing our series today on the authentic church, as discussed in the book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning we come to chapter 2, and some really interesting terminology that I've been fiddling with all week, trying to decide what's the right way to convey the message of 1 Corinthians 2 and what it says about the church. What I've decided to title this lesson is that it describes the unnatural church. This is a feeling that I think we can understand if I can describe it to you, but we have to describe the source of it too. The church doesn't seem to fit in when it's done right. There is something about the church that doesn't match up with the world that it lives in. There's different ways the Bible says that, but I don't even have to quote Bible verses to you because you experience that, and our culture is currently experiencing that on a very big scale, where there is this larger-than-ever discrepancy between the values and the playbook of the culture at large and the church that sits within it. And the result of that, people respond to it in different ways. Some people just look at the church and they say, that doesn't fit in with our values and our playbook, our story that we're living out. And so for them, they look at the church and they think we're a little, irrelevant and out of sorts and off our rockers, maybe a little crazy. Crazy Christians is a phrase that you may hear more and more, those crazy Christian folks, because it just doesn't match up. And so their response to us is dismissive, right? The church just doesn't matter to me. The church isn't relevant. The church doesn't influence me in any way, shape, or form. I saw a study just the other day. Americans were polled, what percentage of you care what the local minister says about social issues? Anyone want to guess? 8%. Ouch. Thanks. 8% when it comes to whether it's abortion or civil rights or whatever the social issue is. Something like 8% of Americans say that they took into consideration what the local minister says about those issues. That's not the number of people that go to church. Okay, that's the part that bugs me. If 40% of Americans went to church and 40% of Americans said we care what their minister says, I'd say okay, that's fine. But it's more like 40% of Americans go to church and 8% care what their minister says, which means there's a big chunk of people in this room who don't care what I say, right? That makes me a little nervous, but again, it's not just about me, but it's the question about the church, really. The minister is the spokesman of the church, right? I can find humility and say, okay, people don't care what I think, that's one thing. But what's really being said in that is the spokesman of the church and the voice of the scripture is not that relevant to how I feel about issues, including a lot of people that attend church regularly. So that's one response to the church's unnaturalness, is just to say it'd be dismissive of it. Others feel threatened by it. When we don't play along with the playbook of the world and the way that story is being told, they feel threatened. And this is where you get anger. I mean, you really encounter people that are angry at Christianity, that are angry about your values and are angry that you would even consider imposing any of your bizarre, crazy, unsecular values onto them and their lives. And they take it very, almost violently, because they feel judged and condemned by your unnaturalness, by how unlike them you are. So my point is, this is something we do experience increasingly. For you younger folks, you are experiencing it more than the generation before you. That this is a growing disconnect between these two. So I think that this is something that came about that happened in the world of Paul. When Christianity reached Greece, it was the same experience we're having. Christianity was a reinterpretation, in a sense, of Judaism. It was based on the Jewish religion. It was based on the Jewish scriptures. It was based on Jewish prophecies. The Messiah was a Jew. And so when they taught Christianity to Jewish people, you know, you could kind of connect the dots. We believe this because Moses said it. Now we believe this because of Jesus. And it kind of connected. But when they went to Greece, Christianity was simply disconnected from anything a Greek person had ever even considered. And so when Paul gets there, he's trying to explain to those Christians, like the Corinthians, why is it we're going about it this way? Why did I preach what I preached among you in Corinth? Why does it sound so unnatural? And to give you an idea of what he's going to say, I'm going to try a little philosophical exercise. We're going to try it. It may fail miserably. We're going to try it with a little story. Imagine you were born in a prison. Okay? Imagine you were born in a prison. You lived in the prison. You died in the prison. Every meal you ate was in the prison. There's no windows and you can't see outside the prison. Everyone you know is in the prison and lived in the prison, and their parents lived in the prison, and their parents lived in the prison. And everyone you know and everything you know is inside that prison. Okay? That's the world as you know it. So here's the question. How would you escape that? Actually, that's not even the right question. The question is, would you even want to escape? You don't know what the outside is. You don't know what it means to have escape or outside. Everything you know is tied up in the world that you lived in. You don't think of it as a prison. You think of it as the place I live. You don't know that it's rotten and miserable. It's just all you've ever had. It's all anybody's ever had. It's all there is. Okay? This is a really old philosophical story. Plato gave it to us in the form of, he said, imagine you lived in a cave. Imagine you lived in a cave, and everyone you knew lived in a cave, and you didn't see anything of the outside world except shadows on a wall. More modern interpretation, imagine you're in a computer program called The Matrix, right? Imagine you live in this computer, and that's all you've ever known, and that's the world as you've experienced. So this is a very old and very recently interpreted philosophical move. But the idea is, can you imagine that you live in a world and everything you know about that world and everything that it is kind of encircled you and you don't know anything else? What would it take to get you out of that? What would it take for you to even imagine that there is something outside of that? And while people have kind of dealt with that question in many ways, some have philosophically said, well, I think I could think about it really hard. And if I thought it really hard, I could figure my way, I could think my way out of it. The Christian answer is you couldn't. If you were in that situation, there is nothing you could do in and of yourself by your own power to even imagine your way out of it without some kind of intervention. And when you heard that intervention, by necessity, it was going to sound crazy. If there's some guy in the prison that says, hey, we're getting out, what's your response? Getting out of what? Well, we're leaving. Leaving what? This is it. We're going to a better place. Better? This is as good as it gets. Look at the prison bars. They're great. Right? That if this is all you've ever known, you can't even imagine wanting something else. And if someone comes to you and they said, yeah, I got a message from the outside. We've got a plan. We're getting out of here. They sound like crazy people. And Paul says, hi, that's us. We're the crazy people in a world of sin who have received the message from outside. There's a jailbreak going on. Something wonderful is happening. But for all of us that have been living in this world tied up with all of its culture and secularism and sin and false religion, it can't sound anything but crazy. For which Paul has no apology whatsoever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, beginning in verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I refuse to preach lofty speech and wisdom. And don't jump to a conclusion there. Let me just pause. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that Paul was an inarticulate buffoon who couldn't talk straight. I hear that sometimes. Well, Paul, he wasn't a good speaker because he didn't talk. That's not what he said. He doesn't say, I'm a bad spokesman. Have you read anything that Paul has written? He clearly has a mastery of language, okay? He's fine. When he says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, he's referring to the Greek philosophy and mysticism and stories and the educated rhetoric of the Greek culture that they were used to. When a philosopher comes in, there's a certain way of presenting your case. The story I just told you about the prison, that's from Plato. That's an example of the kind of wisdom Paul says, I didn't frame it in that way. I did, to make a point. Paul says, that's not the way I communicated with you. I didn't come to you with more of the same that you've been getting. Paul sounded different than anybody they had heard before. Paul refused to preach what the ESV beautifully calls plausible words of wisdom. As a guy who does Christian apologetics, that little phrase kind of drives me crazy, actually. Because in apologetics, that's literally the definition of the game, right? Apologetics, Christian evidences, is where we take something Christians believe and we try to make it plausible. And we say, here are some reasons for believing that. Here is the case we want to make for you. It's sensible. It's reasonable. Paul says, when I came preaching, he didn't even bother with what we might normally call that kind of apologetics, where he says, here's why it's reasonable. He says, I came saying things to you that I knew from day one you would say was not even plausible, let alone probable. And you have an example of that in the book of Acts. Go back sometime this afternoon, read Acts chapter 17. Paul goes to Athens and he preaches a sermon. And at first, it does kind of feel like apologetics. He says, here are your gods. Here's what's wrong with your gods. Let me show you a better God. Let me show you the God of all creation. And everybody's on board with it. If you listen to the story in Acts 17, all the Greeks are saying, yeah, this makes sense. This is good. We like this. Very plausible. And then Paul gets to the end, where all mankind will be judged by Jesus of Nazareth, who is risen from the dead. And that's where people in the text start laughing. That's crazy talk. You had us up until then. If Paul had been willing to preach plausible words, he clearly knew how. The first part of the sermon is very reasonable. If he could have come and just said, this is the story, there's a God who's above all the other gods, he's a powerful God, he's a reasonable God, here is his story, and then kind of just stopped right there without this Jesus business and the resurrection of the dead, the Greeks, I think, would have been very accepting of what he had to say. But he didn't. He says, I determined not to stop there, not to know anything else except Christ and him crucified. And so he comes, he says, not with plausible words. I didn't look and say, what would make sense to them? Let me cater a gospel to their appetites. Instead, he came and says, I know this sounds crazy, and here it is. How come? Because if you're living a lie, reality is always going to sound crazy. And Paul says, this is the way that it has to be. What Paul preached was the work of God in Jesus, an idea completely outside of human sense or understanding. If I gave you a blank sheet of paper and I said, save humanity, you would not have written for me the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would not have told me, well, let me tell you about a young man who was born to a woman named Mary, and let me tell you about his life and how he lived, and ultimately we kill him. But don't worry, he comes back. If I tell you save humanity, that's just not the story you write down. That doesn't make a lot of sense from the perspective of the people that are trying to be rescued. But that's exactly why it's true. Because we need rescue, and we need somebody from outside to help us understand that rescue. Look at how he explains it in verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. You're getting a message from on high right now. Why not something more plausible, Paul? Why don't you tell us something that makes more sense to us? Why not the wisdom of the age? This is back to my original point when we started this series, that there's kind of this real trend of common accepted wisdom among church leaders that we need to make sure the church is very relevant to our culture and makes a lot of sense to our culture. And I get the urgency of that. We want to kind of connect in some way. We don't want to be oblivious to what's going on in our culture. We do want to be aware of it and do what we can. But in this other sense, Paul says, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of the age. This is going to sound a little judgmental, so I'm just going to paraphrase to start with, or disclaimer to start with, and say this is going to sound judgmental. It kind of is. There are a lot of churches you can go to today where the pulpit is used to proclaim the wisdom of the age. And I don't say that to be mean, it's just reality. If you go and you listen, regardless of what's on the sign, there are a lot of pulpits where it is used to proclaim the wisdom of the age. These are the values of our culture. I'll put a cross on it. I'll throw a story about Jesus in. But ultimately, Jesus is a tool to proclaim the wisdom of this moment in history. Paul was tempted by that too. Paul could have gone into Athens and tailored a gospel to the Corinthian or the Athenians or to the Spartans or to whoever he was talking to. He could have found a way to do that. He says, it wouldn't have been honest. It wouldn't have been helpful. I didn't come to you with the wisdom of the age, the sense of the moment. And he had to know how infuriating that would be to the people who thought themselves the wise men of the moment. This is what we know. By the way, this is not a new sentiment, in case you were worried. This is not new that everybody in every age thinks we at last have it figured out. Every single generation in human history has believed that the knuckleheads that came before then didn't know what they were doing. We got it figured out. I mean, Corinthians thought they were modernist. They thought they had arrived at wisdom. And 2,000 years later, we think they're dummies. We've got it figured out. Paul says, it doesn't even say his age. He says, I just didn't come with the wisdom of the age. There is no age of human civilization that you go to and say, that's it, they've got it all figured out. Paul says we needed something outside of ourselves. The wisdom of this world is simply doomed. Because every thought we've had has come within this little trap we're in, this little prison. You were born into a world that already had sin in it. I don't believe you come prepackaged with your sin, but I do believe when you get here, it's waiting. You are born into a world with sin in it. From your first breath, you are raised by parents who are guilty of sin. You are educated in a wisdom of an age based and rooted in sin. And you live that out your entire life. That system is not capable of producing a wisdom that can fix the problem. If you are born into a sewer and you live in a sewer and your entire life is in a sewer, there is no method for getting clean. There's nothing in the sewer that makes you clean. And I know this sounds cynical, but we live in a sewer. Morally speaking, this is the septic tank of the universe. It's a world filled with sin. And it touches everything. Parents, you've had a messy kid come in the house. What part of the house gets messy? Everything they touch. Sin is in this world, and it's on everything we touch. And so because of that, Paul says, the wisdom of this world can't get us back out. It can't fix the problem. It's part of the problem. And so I have to come to you not with the wisdom of the age. Wisdom of sin can't escape sin. It doesn't even want to. And that's the funny thing, right? As Christians, we believe that this world is doomed, and we talk to people and say, don't you want to be rescued? And they say, rescued from what? The wisdom of sin doesn't even know there's anything that needs fixing. We don't even know that we are sadly entrapped and ensnared in our own failures and weaknesses. We're quite content with our discontent. So that seems to be the point that Paul's making here about his meaning of wisdom. So what does he preach instead? If it's not the wisdom of this age, if every thought and every idea and every philosophy and every strategy and every practical wisdom of this age is tainted by what's wrong, where does something else come from? Verses 7 through 13. But, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, and if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world, or should we try again? Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Break that down a little bit in some pieces. At number one, he says, I told you about the thing that God did in this world. God broke in. Strange person, God. He broke into a prison. God broke in and delivered his son so he could be king. Well, eventually, but first so that we could kill him. I understand it's a strange story. But Paul says that's exactly what God did, and that's where we start in verse 7 and 8. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. None of the rulers of this age understood this. The mystery of Jesus was hidden in plain sight. Think about that. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the rulers, Annas and Caiaphas, all the people who met and interviewed Jesus were staring at the most glorious, radiant, morally perfect being in the universe and condemned him to death. They didn't know what they were looking at. It was unnatural. They felt judged by him, even as they sat in judgment of him. Paul says that's what we preached. We preached that man and what God has done in him without apology. Because that person is here to rescue the world. What God has done in Christ is hidden in plain sight. And we're here to tell you about it. That's what's kind of funny. It's the inside joke for Paul. You can read all his epistles and it comes up over and over again. Paul talks about revealing the mystery. In the ancient world, if you joined a religion, there was a mystery in the religion. They were sometimes even called mystery cults. And there was some secret. And if you worked your way into the inner part of that religion, they eventually revealed to you what the religion was all about. Scientology is an example of that today. Scientology, if you want to get into Scientology, well, there's something wrong with you, but if you want to get into Scientology, they don't tell you what it's about up front. You have to become like a level 40 member or something. And then they tell you the super secret doctrine of Scientology. Okay. Paul thought this was hilarious. This was his favorite joke, and you can read it throughout his epistles. He says, I am declaring to you the mystery. Christianity has a mystery, and they tell it to everybody. That's a lousy secret. Christians tell you the mystery before you even get in the door. We greet you at the door with our mystery. Jesus is the Lord. Come on in. It's a completely backwards way of approaching religion, but Paul says that's what we do. We have this religion, we have this mystery, this wisdom that the world has not comprehended, and it's hidden in plain sight. The people who crucified him met him and didn't know what they were meeting. But there it is. And that's the wisdom we preach. And if there's something wrong with it, there's something unnatural about it, and it's supposed to be, because nothing you've got works. That's why we need this. Verse 9, what God has done in Christ is outside of human experience. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Hey, preachers, we mess this one up. Sometimes this verse is applied to heaven or some world to come or something God's still going to do for you. That's not what Paul says. Paul applies that verse to what God has done in Jesus Christ. What God did in Jesus Christ is beyond human imagination. We would never have dreamt of it. He spent the entire Old Testament telling us he was going to do it, and we still didn't understand. It was hidden in plain sight. You could not have guessed. Jesus actually told his disciples, this body will die and be raised again in 3 days. And you know what they're doing in 3 days? Nothing. They're not standing outside the tomb waiting for the Lord of glory to pour forth on Sunday morning. The mystery was hidden in plain sight, but people still struggled with what, even his closest disciples and friends struggled with what to do with it. Paul here quotes from the Old Testament and says, yeah, that's what God said. He was going to do something we hadn't seen before. He was going to do something we couldn't have anticipated. It's not going to make sense to you. He's going to look you right in the face and tell you what he's doing, and you're going to say, yeah, I don't think so. But what do you really mean? And you see that. In fact, it's bothersome when you read the Gospels. Isn't it frustrating? How often the audience seems not to get what Jesus says. Now, let me say, in their defense, if you were there, you'd be the people not getting what Jesus said. But it was them, so we can look at them, you know, and sneer a little bit. But that's what happens. Jesus does some incredible miracle, and the Pharisees say, yeah, but give us a sign. Jesus says, I am the Son of God, and they say, yeah, but who are you? Are you a king? I was born to be a king. Yeah, but are you a king? And they struggle with this. I'm going to come back in 3 days after you kill me. Yeah, but what are you going to do? It was hidden in plain sight, but it was just so unnatural. It was so unlike the wisdom of the age and everything they expected. They couldn't get their head around it. Guess what the church is like? It's exactly like Jesus. The church looks at the world and says, we believe in God. Yeah, but what do you believe in? We believe in right and wrong because God is right. Because God is good. And we believe in his goodness. Yeah, but what do you mean by good? We have values and virtues that we were willing to die for if it came to that. Yeah, but why don't you change your mind to get along? I just don't understand what's wrong with us. And Paul says, yeah, we should expect that. Because the church and its Christ is a little unnatural. And it has to be. Furthermore, a step further, we had to get this message from the outside. This is where we part ways with our philosopher friends who think if the human being thinks about it hard enough, he can get to God's ultimate truth. The Christian says, no, actually no. Humans, you think real good. But even your thoughts are tainted by sin. Think about it all you want, you can't get to where you need to get. Ultimately, God had to intervene and show us something we wouldn't have guessed. And the Spirit has done that. In the Spirit-filled Word, we have the intervention of heaven, reaching down and saying, here is the message you've got to get, and you can't get it anywhere else. Revelation is a necessity. The Spirit has come and has revealed this so that we could know what we never could have guessed. There's someone outside the prison yelling at us, get out! And we've got to pay attention. And that person is the Spirit of God. And we preach his word. And it sounds crazy. Again, if you're stuck in that system, you think this is nonsense. You're a kook. Because it's way outside of our experience. And Paul says, yeah, that's exactly right. It takes a special kind of maturity and humility to say, I'm going to listen to what this person is saying. But it's the difference between life and death. Finally then, verses 14 and following, he explains it one more time. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. He says, this is the way it works. The gospel we preach, the message revealed by the Spirit, is never going to sound natural. The natural man who is dependent on himself and his own cleverness to figure it all out, who says, I don't need to listen to your Bible and your God and whatever else you have to say, that person simply can't hear what God is saying because they've cut themselves off from the source. If you want to know how to get out, if you want to be rescued from sin, you've got to look and listen to the rescuer. But the result of that, Christ is unnatural. His gospel is unnatural, which means his church is unnatural, which means the Christian is just not natural. Something wrong with you people. And when you get to that point, Paul says, now you got it. For the Corinthians, it means the Corinthian church had to be very un-Corinthian. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some ways in which it's completely Corinthian. It's full of Corinthian citizens. It's full of Corinthian problems. You read the rest of the book of Corinthians. You name a sin in Corinth, it was a problem they faced in that church. In some ways, it's very Corinthians. But in other ways, he says, this is the point we have to get to. If we want the message from God, we've got to start looking for that and stop thinking like we thought when we got the problem in the first place. This isn't working out for us. We've got to be very un-Corinthian, very unnatural, because the natural man isn't going to hear. In the same token, then, we can fill in the blank. I don't know what the adjective form of Glenpool is, but if we can make one up, the Glenpoolian church has to be very un-Glenpool-like. Now, in a sense, we're very Glenpool-like. That's where we work. That's where we go to school. This is where we live. This is us. This is home. Ta-da. But in another sense, what goes on here is never going to fit with the story that's being told out there. There is a different story in here, and until we are acceptant of that fact, we're not getting it yet. What's going on out there is natural and normal and broken and wrong. What we're offered in the gospel is something unnatural, out of the ordinary, abnormal, and that can save our souls. And that's the difference. As a church, we've got to accept that identity in a culture that is making us feel increasingly at odds with what's going on in our world. As individuals in our community, we've got to come to grips with that. As a preacher in a pulpit, I have to come to grips with that. As a church, that's got to be our identity as we interact with the world. We're going to be unnatural. As a person, if you have been living out your life as part of the story of this world, there is nothing in this world that can save you from this world. What's broken, what's sick, what's wrong about it is also what's wrong and sick about you. We need someone else to rescue us. And that person has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Believe his unnatural life. Repent to live with unnatural virtue. Confess the unnatural truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And then with some kind of strange, unnatural baptism, begin the unnatural life in his service. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come?